Well, there are none happier than me than to see the women that were gone to the women's ministry back. Yes, I know. Yes, I know I have a little bit of personal interest in that as well. It's just funny, you know, several were commenting about how none of the children's hair has been combed or brushed over the last few days. But I realized I haven't even brushed my hair for 2 days. And Elizabeth's coming back, and I got to get it fixed again and back together. Now, I overheard a conversation with my seven-year-old daughter earlier this week. She was telling her friend, you know, we're going to Nana's house this weekend. And, you know, the friend said, oh, yeah, why are you going to Nana's? And she said, because my daddy can't cook. So, okay, I see how it's going to go. I make a mean bowl of cereal any day that they come around. I do that. You know, I love my children so much. I love them so much that I want to put things like this on their head. Now, I don't know why I didn't get a bicycle helmet. Instead, I grabbed a fake NASCAR helmet that when you press a button,
you're way ahead.
It's an encouraging helmet as well. So I need your feedback. Why don't we put these things on our children's heads? Protection from what? From the ground. Yeah, you're right. Because our kids don't possess that attribute that we as adults possess that says, oh, I shouldn't jump off of this building or ride down this hill like we have learned from crashing. So we put this on their head out of love or out of hate? Out of love, of course, right? So I took this sign out of somebody's yard on my way to church this morning. Okay, I'm just joking. I didn't take it out of somebody's yard. I'm not here to promote this security company, but why don't we place this in our yard? Protection, a warning, yeah, because I don't want somebody that's not supposed to be in my house, right? And so I'm going to place this by the front door where they got to trip over it to realize this house is secure and you're going to get busted if you come in here, so don't come in, right? Now, do we place it in here because we love our family or because we don't like them? Yeah, we love them, right? We want our kids, we want our wives to be safe. Now, I don't want to scare you. This is just a toy. It has orange and plastic around it, okay? And I don't want to offend you either. Why do people carry these? Protection, right? You know, multiple reasons. Someday people might carry them today because they have the right to bear arms and they're trying to protect that right. Or something has happened in their life where they feel vulnerable enough that they need to carry this with them to protect those who they love most, whether that's themselves or somebody that's with them. But we see a common thread in all of these things that might protect us, and some are sillier than others and some are more dangerous than others. But the common thread is this. Somebody loves something so much that they would seek ways to protect it. It's love. Love is that common thread. And we're going to look at a second aspect of God's love today. We started with kindness last week. And I want you to look at me when I say this because I want you to understand it very plain and clear. God loves you so much that he wants to protect you. This is a huge aspect of his love for you. Can you imagine God's hand? I don't know how big that looks in your mind, much bigger than mine. Can you imagine his hand just resting over you, over your household, over your family, over your life? That what this world would seek to send to you, to harm you, to do bad things to you, would be fended off by the very hand of God. The psalmist writes, under the shadow of your wing, I will find a hiding place. You are my refuge, God, a fortress that I can run into and be saved. Oh, how incredible is God's protection. So we're going to look at it according to Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 4, starting in verse 2. Isaiah writes this, in that day, the branch of the Lord. So English scholars, help me out. Is this past tense, present tense, future that we're talking about? Thank you, English scholars. Wow, it's overwhelming. Yeah, it's future, isn't it? Y'all are on the spot. I know y'all are thinking now. So in the future, in that day, the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious. And the fruit of the land shall be the pride and honor of the survivors of Israel. And he who is left in Zion and remains in Jerusalem will be called holy. Everyone who has been recorded for life in Jerusalem, when the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and cleansed the bloodstains of Jerusalem from its midst by a spirit of judgment and by a spirit of burning. Then the Lord will create over the whole site of Mount Zion and over her assemblies a cloud by day and smoke and the shining of a flaming fire by night. For over all the glory there will be a canopy. There will be a booth for shade by day from the heat and for a refuge and a shelter from the storm and the rain. So, Father, give us understanding as we look to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. As with so many scriptures, there are multiple ways that you can read this passage and understand it. I want to offer up a first interpretation that is just at first glance. This is talking about Jerusalem, right? It's talking about Zion, this branch of the Lord. You could look at this and understand it very literally. So in the future, there is going to be a hope for Jerusalem. I believe that this is a correct interpretation. I do believe that there is a future for the Israelite nation, for the city of Jerusalem itself, that we haven't seen yet. And so a lot of people will read a passage like this and get that, and I don't think that they're incorrect. However, I think there's something much deeper in this text for you and I today. And it's seen in these words and these symbols throughout these four verses that have such incredible meaning throughout the Bible. And church, it paints a picture of God's incredible love and protection over you and over me. See, when we read God's word, we see Jesus on every page. We see that he's been not only the first thought of the Father, but he's a part of every thought of the Father. And perhaps none greater than this passage right here where we see God's love displayed in us in Jesus. So what's going on when Isaiah writes this passage? There's a big bad army in the north from the Assyrian nation, from Nineveh. Israel is not a threat to them. They're just going to squash them. Jerusalem, no, you're not a threat. We can squash you as well. There was unrest. The people were worried about what the next day was going to bring. Now, to add insult to injury, they were trading out good kings for bad kings during this time. That's not a good trade. There was unrest. Why is that important for us? Because I look around the room and I see lives that are filled with unrest by so many people. Right? Uncertainty. And you can know the place where that unrest is in your life better than I can, whether that's in your job or in your family, I don't know. But what we see in this passage is that in that unrest, God steps in. And so what we know is true of how God works is that in our times of unrest, God has the ability to step in and do something dramatic. We're going to see what he does here in verses 2-6. I believe this is the first thing that he says. God protects us through the cross of Jesus Christ. Now you're looking at me like I lost it, right? Well, Jonathan, I read about a tree or something and beautiful and glorious, a branch of the Lord. What do you mean God protects us through the cross of Jesus? Well, here's what we know. This branch of the Lord is actually a name. We see it throughout the Bible. In fact, in Isaiah 11, he says that this branch of the Lord is going to come from David. The Spirit of God is going to be upon him. We know when we read Jeremiah 23:5 that it says, this branch of the Lord is going to reign as king. We read Zechariah 3:8, it says, this branch of the Lord is going to be a servant to all people. I want to tell you this, nobody else could meet the description for who is the branch of the Lord than Jesus Christ. He is this branch. Look at what Isaiah attributes to this branch of the Lord here in this passage. He says he's beautiful. He's glorious. Jesus, right? Of course. It says that by this branch, people will produce fruit in their lives. Well, that's made possible through Jesus. It says that because of this branch, people will be called holy. People will have the opportunity to be recorded for life. Man, that's in Jesus. That their filth will have the opportunity to be washed away. That this branch will cleanse blood stains. So Isaiah is writing about a future time that this branch will happen. But guess what? We look back to a past time and say, Jesus, I recognize that these things were accomplished by you on the cross that you hung on. By your death, you have become beautiful. You have become glorious. You have provided a way for my filth to be washed away. You have given me this life that I see here in this passage through the cross. Man, how does he do that? We understand that our sin is washed away by the blood of Jesus. People try not to struggle with that too much, right? That, okay, my sin is washed away. But you realize that God in the cross, he deals with us as sinners. Because who I am is a sinner because I was born into Adam. I was born into this race of humanity where we're all caught in sin and all do the same thing. And so, okay, God, I need you to wash away my sins. He can wash it away by the blood of Jesus Christ. But then I need that cross to just be planted here in my heart where me as a sinner is dealt with. Jonathan, I'm going to change you from being identified as a sinner to being identified as one whose righteousness of God overflows, whose joy of the Lord overflows in your life. Let's look at the New Testament. The same concept, maybe a little bit different perspective from Jesus himself. John chapter 15. We're going to look at this John chapter 15 over the next few weeks. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me, you see the consistency of Scripture going Old and New Testament? He says, every branch in me. So he is the vine. He is the main branch where all little branches, that's you and me, are coming off of. So he is the source. So every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. Why, some of you need to just dwell on those, on that sentence right there for a long time. You wonder, what is God doing in my life? Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Isn't that a staggering statement? Apart from me, you can do nothing. And we've all seen, you know, this image of a tree in our head now, or of a grapevine in our head, and how a branch can be separated from that, and then suddenly it's dead. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So many of us in this room like to quote Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, who gives me strength. You know, this verse is exactly like it, except totally opposite. I can do nothing without Christ. Nothing. You say, well, Jonathan, I don't know if that's really even true, because before I knew Christ, you know, I was brushing my teeth, I was going to work, I was doing this different stuff. Well, granted, okay? But I would go as far to say God has allowed you to have that capacity. We even see in Acts that in him we live, we move, we have our being. We see even as we read through Revelation that it's like God just has his hand over it all. And all he has to do is just unleash his grasp and it's all going to fall apart. But without him, I can do nothing. So again, some of you are saying, well, I can do these little things, but everything that we do apart from Christ is born in the flesh, in our own soul, in our own mind, and it's sown in the flesh, so it produces fleshly things. Hay, stubble, stuff that God says in the end it's going to be burned up and it won't last. And then what will we have produced? Nothing. Apart from Jesus Christ. So when we abide in Christ, what we begin to produce is eternal. It actually will remain forever and forever. Now, Do we have protection through the cross? Absolutely. Because the cross allows us to abide in Christ. You realize without the cross, there would be no abiding. Without the cross, there wouldn't be no cleansing where we could be a part of the vine. Without the cross, his ways wouldn't be able to be my ways. See, the cross is the funnel that all of this passage goes through. Now, I love what he says here at the end of verse 4, Isaiah. He says, Jerusalem is cleansed, the bloodstains are cleansed from its midst by a spirit of judgment and by a spirit of burning. Aren't those two words just really exciting words you want to talk about all the time? No. Yeah, let's talk about judgment and burning for a little while, right? Can we go back to God's love and the hand picture and protection? That's what we want to talk about. But look at how John the Baptist says almost something identical to Isaiah. And he's talking about Jesus. Remember, John is preparing the way for Jesus. And he says this in Matthew 3:11, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I. He recognizes Jesus and says, this is the one that I talked of when I said, this person is mightier than I and I can't even carry his sandals. This is him, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So he says, one is coming after me, Jesus, that's mightier than me, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. That sounds like Isaiah. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Well, that sounds like Isaiah too. What's happening with judgment and fire and this idea of burning? God is changing the inside of us. See, the work of the cross is intended our hearts. It's intended for us up here deep inside where this fire can start within us that would burn up the things that are not Christ, that are not of the Lord. We get so hung up in just thinking, well, the cross is about me here on the outside because everything that we do is external, isn't it? Well, okay, I'm going to follow Jesus and he's going to change the way that I look and the way that I act. And everybody's going to be able to look and see that something is a little bit different than in me. And that's great. But it starts on the inside. And this fire that gets a hold of you through Christ, that's what I'm talking about, that cross being planted in your heart. Everything that's not God being burned up by his power. I realize in the topic of God protecting us, some of you have a hard time because you've never been protected, because you've been beat up by people who have spoken vulgarities to you and curses to you, and you've always felt insecure because people have abandoned you. Look at what Jesus is doing on the cross. I want you with me. I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to forsake you. Come and be with me. Some of you can't see God's protection in the world because you've never been protected from yourself, from your own sins, because you've never let the cross of Christ change your heart and your life. You know, last week I told you I had the chance to drive these race cars down here at Texas Motor Speedway. And what a day. I mean, it was just incredible. I didn't realize how much of a boyhood dream it was for me to drive a race car. I've never really followed NASCAR. I know their names, but man, this just got into my inner boy. It was awesome. You know, it's fun when you get around men and you're doing race car stuff because the lady at the front, she gives you all of these things, you know, to sign. Like, here, what am I signing? Oh, this is, you know, to say that the car could flip and you could die. Oh, okay, great. You know, this is saying that you're going to pay for the car if you flip it. And it, oh, okay, you know, and we're all men. Sure, that sounds great. So we're just amped up and we get into a room to learn how to be good race car drivers. And it's a room basically to scare you to death. You know, you could spin out of control and die. Okay. Oh, you know, and now I'm ready to race. And so then you dress and they put you in this full fire suit from head to toe. It zips up just like coveralls. And I just started getting so excited at that moment. I got a fire suit on. They give you this neck bundle that goes around your neck. So what's this for? So you can't break your neck. Okay, you know, great. They put this big old bike helmet on you, and like a motorcycle helmet. It comes down and you're just in the zone the minute that thing comes out. They make you glove up. And so, I mean, head to toe, I am Mr. Cool. It is awesome. I've got like a pink fire suit on. It is so... You know, and I just go, I really start losing. I'm passing my cell phone to everybody. Take a picture of me. Here I am by the race car, you know. And I'm texting it to my mama, to all these different people, you know, just want them to see me looking so cool. But you know what I realized on the first lap around the track? It doesn't matter how much protection I have on the outside. It is stupid being behind the wheel of that race car. They put me in pole position, so I'm in first place. And after like three laps, I was in seventh place. Like, oh man, you're going 60 miles an hour. Your rear end is an inch off the ground, and you're bumping bumpers with people in front and behind you. And so like, there's a guy trying to get around me. Oh, okay. I'm gonna, you know, it's crazy. And it doesn't matter what you have on the outside if what is behind the wheel is stupid and you're gonna do something stupid. Guys, so many of you have been looking for God's protection. You've been looking for security from outside sources. And what you don't realize is that it comes from your heart when you make Jesus Christ Lord of your life. Surrender Him to Him. Then what's behind the wheel isn't stupid anymore. It's of God. You see, that's the beginning. That's the most important. That's where all of this other stuff revolves around. But Isaiah certainly doesn't stop there. In fact, in verse 2, he says, "In that day the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the land shall be the pride and honor of the survivors of Israel." The fruit of the land. You see, God wants to protect you by producing things in you. What does He want to produce in you? Fruit. No, not an orange, not a banana. Fruit that His Holy Spirit produces in your life. This is a form of God's loving protection over you. In fact, it's interesting when we just talk about fruit, let's compare it to John 15. And we can just skim through it here, but He says, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes it away." Boy, that should be a wake-up call, right? "Every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes, so it can bear more fruit." It helps us to understand what's happening in our trials. I mean, we just scroll down. He says, "As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." Okay, so if I'm not connected to Christ, no fruit. If I am connected to Christ, fruit. It says, "Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit." All right, that is my whole source of being able to produce something that is eternal, is abiding in Christ. Okay, I understand it. That's where the fruit comes. But you know what's interesting when you look at this? The New Testament describes fruit in other places, right? What's the big one? Fruit of the Spirit, right? Fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. "For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." So when we look at these, there's only one fruit. Have you noticed that? Here's what's pretty wild about it. Look at Isaiah, the fruit of the land. He didn't say fruits, you fruits. The fruit of the land is singular. You look in John 15, Jesus says, "Here is fruit that you will produce." One fruit. You look at Galatians, "Here is the fruit of the Spirit." Now, love, joy, peace, patience, that isn't multiple fruits. That's one fruit. Who is the fruit producer? The Spirit. Who is the fruit? The Spirit. Maybe this will help you understand it a little bit more. Because as I've been digging into this, my mindset has changed a little bit on the way that I pray to God. How many of you in this room have prayed for patience before? Right? How many of you never have prayed for patience after that day? Anybody else? Right? Right. And we joke about it and we laugh about it because we say, well, I'm going to pray for patience. But then God doesn't like just bestow patience. He gives you opportunities to exercise the patience that he's going to give you. So you pray for patience and then you're like, oh, this is the most impatient day I've ever had because God kept placing opportunities for you to be patient. But I don't even know anymore if God's going to answer that prayer when we ask for patience. I don't even know really if God is going to answer our prayer when we ask him to make us kind or when we ask him to give us joy. I don't know if that's even something that God wants to answer. I don't even know if that's something that I want to ask God. You know why? Because those attributes are simply little pieces of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And why do I, in my prayer language, want to constrict God to one little element? God, I recognize because I'm sovereign Jonathan that this area of patience is a problem in my life. So I'm going to pray for patience that you would give me this tomorrow, right? And give me patience. Well, what if tomorrow I need kindness? What if tomorrow I need joy? Man, the Lord says that he has equipped us for everything that we need in godliness and holiness in Jesus Christ. That's through the Holy Spirit who's within our lives. Man, we don't need to be praying for patience. We need to be praying for the Holy Spirit to be poured out on our life. God, I don't know what I'm going to face tomorrow, but I want you to be there with me and be ready for it when it comes. Because if I need patience, rest upon me. Man, if I need joy, you got to produce it. That's what we're after, church. Man, let's make that our prayer. There's only one fruit, and it's encompassing. You know what God is protecting us from with this fruit? Other people. Think about this for a second. No, he's not protecting us from physical harm, but what do other people do? What do they do to us? They condemn us. They make us feel guilty, make us feel insecure and little bitty. But what does Paul say? He says, against such things, there is no law. See, where does that condemnation and guilt come from? It comes from a law of sin and death, right? Where we know, oh man, I really messed up and now these people are shooting their arrows at me and I'm being condemned. But when I know, no, I've been operating in the Spirit, in the life of the Spirit. I don't care what you say to me. Man, it's going to be like water on a duck's back and come off of me because against such things, there is no law. See, now I operate by the law of life of the Spirit in Christ Jesus. Like in Romans 8. Man, that's huge. For us, church. Isn't this good? It just gets better and better. God is good, right? Do you agree? Yes, all the time. All right. So God protects us through how he produces things in us. Here's another one. Look in verse 5. Then the Lord will create over the whole site of Mount Zion and over her assemblies a cloud by day and smoke and the shining of a flaming fire by night. See, God wants to protect you through his Spirit leading you. Now, when we see pillar of cloud, pillar of fire, that should bring out some images in your head if you've read the Old Testament to say, whoa, I've seen that before. God's might displayed. Look at Exodus 13 and Psalm 105. It says that by the cloud and by the fire, God guided the Exodus out of Egypt with the Israelites. In Exodus 33, it says that God would meet in that cloud with Moses. In Exodus 40 and Numbers 9, it says that in that cloud and in that fire, the glory of God was on display for everybody. In Numbers 11 and Psalm 99, it says that the Lord spoke and he gave his Spirit in that cloud to people, to the nation, to the Israelites. So we see this cloud, we see this fire. Now look where the New Testament takes the same symbolism on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. This is when the Holy Spirit comes. It says, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Do you catch the two symbols? A rushing wind, like in this cloud that encompasses Sinai and encompasses the tent of meeting, and fire resting upon their heads. What is he saying? This power of the Holy Spirit that was in the Old Testament that made the Jews, this mighty nation called out by God, now that rests upon our heads, upon us as persons, because God loves you so much. He wants you to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. See, it gets better, right? Man, this is amazing right here. Now, I love how he wraps this up in verse 6. He says, for over all the glory, there will be a canopy. There will be a booth for shade by day from the heat, and for a refuge and a shelter from the storm and the rain. I'm going to tell you this. God wants to protect you through his creativity. I say, Jonathan, now you're losing it, and I don't see what you're saying. Well, in verse 5, it says that the Lord creates all of those things, the pillar of fire, the pillar of cloud. And look at what he lists. He says, you need a canopy? All right, you got one. Here it is. You need a booth? Fine, here it is. Shade? Great. Refuge? That's my name. Here it is. You need shelter? You got it. It's all yours. And every word that he's writing here in Isaiah is shouting out to us, God is our protection because he loves us that much. But here's how I think he wants to protect you through creativity. The verb there that God uses in verse 5 for create is the Hebrew verb bara. It means to create. Guess what is the only subject in all of Scripture that's associated with the Hebrew word bara? Only God. Only one subject throughout the Old Testament, that's only God. God is in the business of creation, of creating something new. And I love this. You see, that's why God wants to protect you through his creativity. We get confused. We think, oh, the enemy is creating things in my life. No, he's not. The enemy can't create at all. All he can do is distort the things that God has created and twist them to make us feel stupid or make us feel inferior. But God has the power to create. God can look at a desert and say streams burst forth from that desert. God can look at a wilderness where there's no path through it and say make a pathway through that wilderness. God can speak into darkness and boom, light bursts forth from that darkness because that's in the power of God. He is the subject of creating. I love that. And so how does God want to protect you through his creation, through his creativity? I have no idea. I don't know. I don't know what that looks like in your life. I don't even know what that looks like in my life. But I know this with absolute certainty. I am so glad that rests in his hands. Because whatever you face tomorrow, no matter how insurmountable, he can create something new at any point that he needs to. Canopy? Yeah. Booth? What else you need? Refuge? Sure. How amazing and how great is our God. How he loves us so much. I was laughing with a few ladies that came in earlier because, I try to give everybody hugs and they said, we smell like smoke. Around the campfire. Ladies, any of y'all smell that way right now? It's no wonder there's such a sweet aroma in this room. Because I told them, finally, this is what your husbands have been longing for. A smell of campfire smoke or barbecue or gasoline would do the same thing, and that now we're very attracted to our wives when they come back. That's very true statement. And so you see it as, oh, this is gross, don't get near me. And I'm like, oh, can we cuddle, Elizabeth? This is what we need. Boy, because God can take any situation and use it the way that he wants. So, Father, we love you, and we're so gracious and so grateful for how wonderful you are. And we ask, Lord Jesus, that this idea of your loving protection would just rest upon our hearts. Lord, I know when I feel protected in this world, I feel secure. My feelings don't betray me, Lord. My mind is at peace. And Lord, it's those things that you produce in us through your loving protection. So we ask, Lord Jesus, that we would know your love in this way, through and through. God, that your peace would rest upon us. that we'd be secure in who you are, Lord Jesus. Now we're so grateful for this time together. Precious and holy name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.